Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Foundations in Faith. Join Monsignor Frank Lane as he offers insights into the readings heard at Mass. And now, Foundations in Faith with Monsignor Frank Lane.
This is Father Frank Lane, and we're continuing our program, Foundations in Faith. Today we're going to look at the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. It's a tremendously interesting passage from St. John's Gospel, and one that lends itself to a variety of kinds of interpretations, and certainly we've heard many of those interpretations ourselves. But there's something much more profound about it and much deeper about it than oftentimes we're willing to acknowledge, or that we're willing, or that we're able, really, even casually in some way, shape, or form to kind of penetrate down into the depths of the meaning of it. And it's Jesus' discourse to his disciples. And he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God still and trust in me. First of all, this now, where the whole lifestyle of the disciples are about to radically change. They're going to go from sharing in the popularity of Jesus Christ to facing Jesus's hard times, his difficulties, and as he begins to move closer and closer into the passion. And as he moves closer and closer into the passion, the division within the Hebrew community, especially of Jerusalem, becomes ever more intense between those who see him as a threat, who hate him, and those who are somewhat enamored of him, or those who feel really in some ways he is the Messiah. And so clouds are gathering, storm clouds are gathering in the lives of the disciples as they are in the lives of Jesus. What they're going to find out is that their closeness to Jesus means they're going to share in Jesus' life, his good fortunes and his misfortunes. They're going to handle those very, very differently, of course. But there is now being revealed to us in this particular passage of John, revealed to us the growing closeness between Jesus and the disciples, the kind of the sharing of a deeper dimension of their lives. And this actually is certainly what happens in the interpersonal relationships of our lives, that the deeper, the more involved we become in the life of another, the deeper that the bond grows between the life of another and ourselves, the more their joys become our joys and their sorrows become our sorrows, that there is a much deeper sharing. The closer the bond, the deeper the affection that we have. Now, through the story of John, the disciples have grown very, very close to Jesus. The friendship, the bond between them has strengthened. And it's a joyful thing for them most of the time, because Jesus is doing wonderful things. He's acclaimed by the crowds. People are seeking him out, and they kind of bathe in the shadow of his glory, in the reflection of his glory. So he's telling them now that don't let your hearts be troubled. In other words, when I began to sail into troubled waters, don't be troubled and disturbed. Remain faithful to the Lord, for this fidelity is what actually this relationship between you and I is all about. And so he says, there are many rooms in my Father's house. If it were not so, I should not have told you. I am now going to prepare a place for you, and after I have gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you with me, that where I am, you too may be. You know the way to the place where I am going. Here we run into, of course, a variety of interpretations. Here in this particular translation, and there are many rooms in my Father's house. We also hear in my Father's mansion, there are many rooms, and so forth. And the popular kind of interpretation of that has kind of consistently been, well, that means that all sorts of different kinds of people will go to heaven, that there's room there for everybody. It doesn't just matter if you're, you know, a Catholic, a Protestant, a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, someone who believes in nothing. There's always room for you in God's house. But that's not what the passage means at all. It's not that it excludes any kind of extension of the benevolence of the Lord God. God. It doesn't address that issue. The places where he is going are actually the people. It is, in fact, that many will be gathered into the kingdom of heaven. It is a reference to those who are his disciples. The multitude of his disciples will always find a place in the temple of the Lord, in the mansion of the Father. And so the rooms refer actually to the gathering of a people. And it is not in some way, shape, or form, kind of, like I said, an umbrella extension of salvation to all humanity. This isn't the intention of this passage at all. It's talking about those who are his disciples, there being room for them in his Father's house. In other words, in the relationship between he and his Father. They will be drawn into the divine relationship, and in that each will be able and each will have a place. And he says, I'm now going to prepare a place for you, and after I've gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you with me. He's talking vaguely now in terms, of course, of what John refers to as the glory of the Lord. And in this glory of the Lord for John is the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So that what he is saying is, now I am going to make this relationship between you and myself, I'm going to make this relationship, now I'm going to give it the depth that it needs in order for you to be bound or bonded to me, even for all eternity, even beyond this life. And he's going to do that. It's not like, all right, now you're standing off to the side, you're kind of spectators in this drama, you know, watch me now go and pay the price of justice to my Father that you might be free. That's not exactly the spirit at all of this text. It is, you are bonded to me and you will suffer with me. In other words, this bond is already there. It is a bond of friendship. It is a bond of love. It is a bond of trust. It is a bond of truth. It is a bond of confidence. And so you are going to journey with me through this suffering. And we know from the story of the Passion that the disciples suffered greatly during the Passion of the Lord. Not so much in a way that reflected their solidarity in him, but in a way that reflected all that within themselves, which was not yet fully committed, not yet fully bonded into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see when the Acts of the Apostles come, a very, very different story of the apostles. Then having received the Spirit, they now willingly give their lives also for the Lord. So this, the preparation time in the bond of the relationship between Jesus and the disciples, the preparation time now is the agony that not only Jesus, but the disciples, the apostles, are going to suffer as he himself now moves in to the sealing of the bond through the great outpouring of his love. Here, I think, we have to say something very, very significant about the coming Passion of the Lord. For in many ways, we see this as a time of distancing, a time of when the disciples move away from Jesus. But the fact is really that they are moving closer to him, for they are experiencing now the suffering that is part of their own incompleteness, their own humanness, their own inadequacy as human beings for a trusting, a loving, and a deeply committed relationship with someone who is far beyond themselves, someone who is far greater than they are. The littleness of their lives is exposed in the way that they endure the Passion of the Lord. And it is in the realization of that smallness. Peter himself, when he realizes it, is to weep over his own personal human limitations and human failures. This now, the preparation for entering into the kingdom, is the breaking down of those kinds of weaknesses and inadequacies within, in some way, within the disciples themselves, that they might become capable of receiving the Spirit of God and capable then of a total self-giving back to the Lord. And what he is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I shall return to take you with me. The story is this, the passion of the Lord and the reaction of the disciples during that passion, and then the gathering of the disciples after the resurrection and the strengthening with the Spirit. So that we're not talking about something in the far distant future. We're talking about the realization in this moment, in this present moment, of the entering of the disciples into a final, total giving of self and opening of self to the Lord Jesus. For he says that where I am, so that where I am, you too may be. You know the way to the place where I am going. And here again, you know the way. And then Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus comes back. Now, building on what we've just said about he is preparing them then to shed the limitations of their human capacity to love the Lord and to be faithful to the Lord. And then Thomas interprets it the way you or I would interpret it on its face value. If you're going away, and then you're, where are you going? How do we go with you? And they still want to go with him because they still have not experienced the failure of himself as Messiah in the eyes of the Hebrew people through the passion and crucifixion and death of the Lord. And Jesus answered him, and here again, it goes back to what we were saying before, I am the way and the truth and the life. So that, how do we go? Where do we know? And again, Jesus is talking about this bond between them. He's talking about he has loved them sufficiently to die for them. And now he is going to prepare them to receive that in their own lives and reciprocate in a loving relationship. And you know, when we think about this, and we think about this in our lives, we know, for instance, that every human person needs love, and they need to receive it, and they need to give it for them to be whole. That there is no one in this life who has been able to say, I am a whole, total, and complete, and absolute person, and I have never loved anyone nor been loved by anyone from the day of my birth to the day of my death. Almost no one can say that. That there has been somewhere along the way, and even if it's only in infancy and in childhood, hopefully, that they can experience that within their family setting and from their parents, that somehow or other, the greatness within every human being, the fullness, the totality within every human being, has been in some way actualized by the relationship that they have, which is why marriage is the normative way of life, because that's exactly what is intended to do. And I think it would be very strange for us to say that, you know, we know a couple who has been married for 40 years or 50 years and can say, you know, being married didn't change me at all. I'm exactly the same person I was 40 years or 50 years ago. That just can't be. The love relationship, the bond with another human being changes us. And it changes us in such a way that we become actually more of who we are capable of being. Love releases the interior potential and possibility of the human person and allows them then to grow beyond the confines of only a world of themselves into a world of another, into a world of others. So that when Jesus is now talking to his disciples in this first section of the gospel, this is exactly what he is saying to them. I am going to go to prepare a place for you in me. In other words, I am going, I have loved you as much as I can without suffering for you. I will now suffer for you because that will reveal to you your human weakness, your human finite experience, and liberate you in such a way that your hearts will grow and increase and you will be able to respond to me more deeply, more profoundly. And then Thomas, not understanding that that's what's going on, says, we don't know the way. But then Jesus comes back with, I am the way and the truth and the life. In other words, it is in me that this transpires. It is in me, Jesus says, that you will come into the Father's house, into the Father's mansion. And the many rooms are the possibility for many people to enter into that very unique and particular relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through me. He said, this is the only way you enter into the mystery of the living God, is through me. It is in the mystery of the living God, which resides all truth, all knowledge, the fullness of all experience. You seek that without Jesus, and you will not find it. You will find pieces of it. It is deep within, by creation itself, deep within every human heart, that they strive after the whole. But without Jesus, we only achieve and acquire pieces. Are you a great scientist? Then you will achieve a piece of whole knowledge. Are you a great philosopher? You will achieve a piece of whole knowledge. Are you a great creative person with your hands, with your minds, with your life? You will achieve only a piece of what you're capable of if you do not in some way enter into the way, the truth, of the life, which opens the door to you of all possibility, of the absolute, of everything that is possible for humanity. Which is why we have so many issues and so many problems. There's a very fascinating quantum physicist called David Bohm. And in his book, The Implicate Order, he has a long kind of introductory reflection upon the fragmentation of knowledge. How we tend to, he says we have to break down the things we know into categories in order that we can comprehend them. But the danger becomes when we absolutize and think that therefore we have acquired all knowledge, when in fact the piece that we have mastered has to go back into the whole in order for us to really achieve wisdom and understanding. So that what small pieces of reality we actually do grasp belong in a bigger picture, and we have to put them back into the bigger picture in order for us to understand more deeply and more profoundly what they actually mean in relationship to the whole. Well, this, in some way, shape, or form, is what Jesus is talking about. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one comes to totality of wisdom, totality of life, totality of experience, without passing in some way, shape, or form, passing through the Son in order to go to the Father. And then he says, if you know me, you know my Father. So in this bonded relationship, in this deep interpersonal relationship with Jesus Christ, is revealed to you the Father, because the Father and I are one, Jesus says. So if the Father and I are one, and I am the incarnation incarnate presence of God in the world, to know me deeply, you in some ways then also know the Father. For you have known that which is the perfect image of the Father, that which is the perfect emanation of the Father, that which is the perfect reflection of the Father. So in knowing him, you certainly know the Father also. And from this moment, you know him and you have seen him, because you have known me and you have seen me. In this intense interpersonal conversation, which the Lord is now having with the disciples, they are perplexed. They don't really understand what this is. And so Philip says, Lord, let us see the Father, and then we shall be satisfied. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? To have seen me is to see the Father. So how can you say, let us see the Father? Once again, here the bond of love between the Father and the Son is so intense that they are identified with one another. To therefore know the Son, who is knowable to us because he is incarnate, is then also in some sense to know the Father. There's a very poor analogy, I suppose. But if you find a couple who's been married for a long time and have truly and deeply loved each other all those years, to meet the husband, in some ways, you also meet the wife, and to meet the wife, you also, in some ways, meet the husband. I think that we find that also in friendship when we know a friend, and then we meet the father and the mother, and then we meet the family. And somehow or other, who that person has a deeper level to knowledge, a deeper level to understanding than it would have been otherwise. This idea of knowing someone through another is a very common part of human experience. You take that and you intensify it into the divine, and that's what Jesus is talking about. The bond with the Father and the Son is so close that if you know the Son, you automatically also then in some way know the Father. And then Jesus goes on to say, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of as from myself. It is the Father living in me who is doing this work. You must believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe it on the evidence of his work, if for no other reason. And so he's saying, how could I, just as another human being, how could I do the things I'm doing if it were not done in some sort of intense relationship between the incarnate Christ and the divine person, the incarnate Christ and the divine person who is one with the Father? In other words, the works that are going on is coming actually from the Most High God, from the Triune God, we would say. And they are being manifested through the humanity of Christ as a vehicle not only of communicating the Father to us, but of relating ourselves to the Father. So that this interchange, this exchange between humanity and divinity is mediated by the humanity of Christ. But in this mediation, the infinite, the absolute of everything, of truth, of goodness, of knowledge, of beauty, of all those kinds of things, is accessible to us. And that in that we might have great breadth of understanding, great wisdom. And then Jesus says, I tell you most solemnly, whoever believes in me will perform the same works as I do myself. He will perform even greater works because I am going to the Father. And here now is Jesus is referring to his disciples. In a sense, we can say he is referring to the church. His works were great. We cannot do anything greater than raising someone from the dead. But they are very limited in time and in space. In time, the disciples of the Lord, the church, is going to perform wondrous deeds throughout the entire world. And in that sense of sheer volume and expansion, they are greater than the works of Jesus in the small area of first century Palestine. That it is also a reason for us to be very, very conscious and very, very committed to the idea that what the church does reflect the works of the Lord. Being peopled with humanity who experience what the disciples experienced during the Passion, the doubt, the fear, the uncertainty, all of those kinds of things, they are bound in many ways by retaining this kind of a very human quality within themselves, within the church, to do deeds of darkness as well as deeds of light, because that's human nature. But the call is to enter into such a deep relationship with the incarnate Christ that we are taken beyond that which is merely human within ourselves, that it is healed and expanded, that it becomes, in fact, a very source, a very strength of our what is good within humanity. We see this, that's why we raise up saints within the church. That's why we acknowledge almost superhuman. We would call them superhuman, but in fact, they are most truly human. They are not superhuman. They are most truly human. One of the great modern icons, of course, is Teresa of Calcutta, St. Teresa of Calcutta. That the vast expansiveness of her charity and her care became an unbelievable phenomenon in the 20th century. In the midst of the shambles and the darkness of the 20th century, there was a light of charity. And she angered those who were committed to the work of darkness. But into the lives of ordinary people and most people, she brought some kind of a sense of what is possible for the human person. She could only do that through her relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot do that kind of absolute good. You can't do that simply on your own as a human person. You have to be connected to, in some way, the absolute goodness of the living God in order for it to be so totally self-giving, so totally self-emptying, so totally generous. So we have other examples that are not so famous, that are not so well known to us. But throughout the world and throughout the church, we have seen the greatness of the human spirit be released and be able to live and be able to achieve within the world something of the reflection of the Father. We see it in the great missionary activity of Francis Xavier. We see it in the modern martyrs of the Middle East. We see it in the faithful Christians persecuted in China. We see it even in our own society, those good, faithful, and strong disciples of Jesus Christ who are able to live contrary to the secular spirit of our age, even in Western civilization. We find it in those who are seeking, those who are willing to give up their life for the sake of serving others. We see it in every single way. For I solemnly tell you, whoever believes in me will perform the same works that I do, the outpouring of charity, the outpouring of love that connects people to their own divine source and liberates within them then something of the potential that they have as human persons. This was an interesting thing criticized by many activists when Mother Teresa's main emphasis was to bring to dying people a sense they were cared for and they were loved, releasing within them a human potential to accept and to receive the divine love to which they were eventually, and many of them very soon, to encounter and to choose in their own lives. So these are the things then that the gospel talks about. He's not talking about inclusivity. He's talking about the relationship between humanity and divinity, what that means for us, and the fact that in his presence to us even now, that becomes a possibility that enters into the potential of ourselves as human persons and allows us, if we enter into it, to expand who we are as a human person and to reach beyond the limitations of ourselves toward that kind of interior greatness in which we are prepared to be taken to the presence of the Father.
Foundations in Faith is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Foundations in Faith are available at stgabrielradio.com.